Listen to what I read this week. I read that much of our religious activity is nothing more than a cheap antiseptic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Is that depressing or what? Let me repeat that. Much of our religious activity is nothing more than a cheap antiseptic to deaden the pain of an empty life. That is so depressing. But could you say that that's true of you? Let me ask this question. Why do you come to church? Had a boy. Learn about God. But even more than that, why do you sing the songs? Why do you say the prayers? Why do you listen to the sermons? But that's what you're wondering right now, amen? Some people say, well, I come to church because it makes me feel good. I go home feeling much better when I've come to church. And when you've worshiped, you ought to feel better. You ought to feel fulfilled, knowing that you have strengthened and deepened your relationship with God just by worshiping Him with other believers. But what happens when you come to church and you leave here not feeling so good? Shouldn't there be something more than just a good feeling in coming to church? I pray that whenever you come to this place, God communicates His truth to you. Not my truth, not your teacher's truth, not your family's truth, but that God Himself communicates His truth to you. And I can assure you this. When you come to this place, if I'm preaching, you're not going to get a little sermonette designed to make you feel better. You're going to get a sermon that has been prepared, a message that has been prayed over, and I believe a message that has the possibility to change your life. You see, sometimes the Word of God convicts our soul. Sometimes the Word of God is like a sharp sword that cuts and performs surgery on your inner being. And I've always heard that the goal of preaching is to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. A lot of truth in that. Now, we may not always succeed, but that is our aim, and we are dedicated to preaching this book, this word, and only this word. So, it's possible. You might leave here today not feeling quite as good as you did when you walked in. Because God may have forced you to look inward. He may have forced you to look deep inside and make some needed changes in your life. Today, we're going to see how we can unlock the Word of God in our lives. And we're going to begin by realizing that we are to be grounded in biblical teaching. As believers in Christ, as God's children, we are to be grounded in the Word of God. First of all, what is the foundation of biblical teaching? Obviously, the Bible is the basis of every single thing that we preach here and everything that we teach here. Without this book, we ain't got nothing to do. It all comes from the Word. The Bible is the Word of God. It is reliable. It doesn't have any errors in it. And God Himself settled that a long time ago. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "And God said, let there be light. In the beginning, God." And if you can believe that, the whole rest of the Bible should be easy for you to believe. Just listen, friend, if you would, to what the Apostle Paul said to his young protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to follow along, it's in page 1057 in the Bibles in front of you, page 1057, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 14. Paul said to Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All of Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the Bible is not only the Word of God, it also speaks the wisdom of God. You see, my opinion don't count, y'all. Your opinion don't really count. The only opinion that counts is the opinion of God. The only thing that matters here is what does God say? And Paul said to Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise. We all need some wisdom, don't we? Say amen. Right? James 1:5 even says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach, without shame, without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, here's the problem. Many of us search for wisdom in all the wrong places when the opportunity is right here in front of us. And that reminds me of a guy who was in a bookstore. He went to the bookstore, and he was looking for this particular book, and he was looking in the education section. And he couldn't find what he was looking for, so he went to the clerk and he said, "I'm searching for this book. It's titled Man, Master of a Woman." And she looked at him and she thought for a second and she said, "Well, you're looking in the wrong section. That book is over there in fiction." Paul says that the Word of God will give you wisdom. It'll give you wisdom. If you want to know how to have a better marriage, if you want to know how to raise your kids, if you want to know, friend, how to live a richer and fuller life, go to the Word of God and learn from it. And all those things in your life can be better. Paul said that the Word of God is useful, it's practical, it'll tell you what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. It's good, it's useful, and it'll give you good practical advice for every day of your life. It literally shows us how to live, how to relate to one another. It's so important. And do you know that that people say that 90% of Americans have a Bible? 90% of Americans own a Bible, and polls report that 80% of those people say that the Bible is the most influential book in the world. The problem is this. On the whole, we believe that this is a sacred and influential book. On the surface, we believe so much that we have several copies in our house. The problem is not many people read it. Long ago, God's prophet Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That made me think, could that be our fate? We believe it's a good book. I've got 17 copies at my house. Do we read it like we should read it? Or is destruction going to happen in America? I can tell you that it won't be if Christians if God's people, starting with the house of God, if God's people will just stay grounded in the Word of God. Now, there's a second point I want to make, and that is we are to also be responsible with biblical teaching. Don't just stay grounded in it, but be responsible with it. Now, I probably wrestle more in preparing sermons than any other preacher you know. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 gave me some clarification. Go back there to chapter 4 on page 1057 and listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Friends, that really spoke to me. As a teacher, preacher, I wondered, how am I to present the Word of God to you every week, week in and week out? Well, I want to share with you four responsibilities that biblical preachers and teachers have. Now, I share these with you not only because if you are a teacher, you need to be aware of these, but also if you are a student, if you are a listener, this is what you should expect. Okay? Expect nothing less. First of all, it is our responsibility as a preacher, as a teacher, to be prepared. To be prepared. As I mentioned, I wrestle more than any other preacher in preparing a message. I know my limits. I know what I can do. I know what I can't do. But I've got to work extra hard to be prepared on Sunday morning and on Wednesdays when I teach. The few minutes that a preacher or a teacher gets to share the Word of God literally ought to be the most important minutes of our week. I'm not trying to blow up my own head. I'm just telling you, when this book is open and we're conversing and we're talking about this book, this ought to be the most important minutes of your week. So very important. It deserves more than just a few minutes coming together on a Saturday night. It deserves more than me trying to shoot from the hip and give you just whatever lands on the top of my mind. No, it deserves my best effort. It deserves your teacher's best effort. We need to be prepared to present the truth in a way where a seed might be planted, where a life might be eternally changed. We need to be prepared. But preachers and teachers, secondly, also must learn to be brief and be simple. I'm so glad that I've got that brief part down. Amen? Y'all ain't very convincing. Well, let me tell you what the problem is. Did you know that most TV commercials are written so that a fourth grader can understand them? What they think, what the producers believe, is if they aim at a fourth grade audience, then maybe the adults will be able to understand it too. Right? So I pray that I speak clearly, simply, and that at least sometimes I'm brief. Amen? Say amen. Thirdly, we need to be loving. Perhaps the most important verse in the Bible for Christians is when Paul said, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. It said that you can't preach God's love with a clenched fist. I believe that. Yes, I got to tell people that they're sinners. Yes, I've got to tell people that from time to time they need to repent. Yes, we have to tell people that there is a real hell. Yes, we have to tell people that it's time that they turn away from their sins and that they be saved. Yes, we have to answer those hard questions, but we must do it all in the love of God. All of that is because God loves us so incredibly. So not only being prepared and being brief and simple, we got to be loving. Fourthly, we must be open to the Holy Spirit of God. I've been asked, Bill, do you ever get nervous when you preach or preparing to preach? And I have to say yes every time, but I think it's because I have different reasons now than when I first began. When I first began, I got real nervous because I was afraid of criticism. At first, when I started preaching, I got nervous about, you know, maybe someone might disagree with me how I interpreted the Word of God. At first, I got nervous that they might not like what I said or how I said it. But now, today, after 20 years, nearly, I get nervous because I realize the awesome responsibility of bringing you the Word of God every week. How intense and how incredible that responsibility is. I mean, you're God's people. And it's my task to bring God's Word to you every week with truth and effectiveness to where it changes your life. So it's an awesome responsibility. And I believe that with God's help, I realize that whatever good might happen out of any message, it's not because of anything I do, but because of what the Holy Spirit has done through His Word. Now, preachers and teachers have responsibilities, but listen carefully, so do you. So do you. Here are some things that you can do as listeners, things that you can do as students in your life group class. Number one, be praying for your preacher. Be praying for your teacher. Pray for purity in their thought life, purity in their relational life, purity as they work. Pray for integrity, that there will be authentic people of God in every facet of life. Pray that they will have discernment to know how to share the Word of God. Pray that they will be presenting only those things that the Holy Spirit would give them permission to give. Be praying for your preacher. Be praying for your teacher. But also, you got to be fair with your teacher. You got to remember, we're human. We're just people, and really, we ain't no different than you. So please be fair with your preacher. Be fair with your teacher. They're human. They make mistakes. I may even say the wrong thing from the pulpit. And so when I do, when your teacher does, if your teacher does, and they say something that may be inconsistent with the Word of God, friend, just ask them in a loving way about it. Listen to me. After class. Right? After class. And just show them grace. Be fair. Be understanding. Thirdly, when you come, be rested. Be rested. Do you know why a lot of things don't happen on Sunday morning? Because too much happened on Saturday night. Amen? Hey, we've all done it. We've all done it. We've been wiped out on Saturday night, and it's a miracle we made it at all. But some people come kind of half awake. And if you come half awake to God's house, if you come half awake to your class, I'm sorry to say, you're probably not going to get near as much as you would if you were rested. If we ought to prepare for worship, then you ought to train for worship. If we're going to prepare for worship, y'all ought to train like you're training like for a marathon. Get ready to come and worship. Be prepared. If worship is the most important thing that's going to happen in your life this week, then you know what? We ought to be prepared for it, shouldn't we? So very important. Not only be rested, but also, can I say, just be a good listener to your teacher? Be a good listener to your preacher. Our culture has trained us not to be good listeners. I mean, think about it. If you're anything like me, I park it in my recliner, and I got my remote in my hand. And if I don't like what's on that TV, bam, you're gone. I bet that's what y'all wish about me, ain't it? Bam, you're gone. Amen. How many of you wish you could flip this channel? Hallelujah. I don't believe you. Amen. The bottom line is this. Our attention span is real short. And our culture has raised us that way, right? So if you're trained on flipping channels and your attention span is real short, and then you come to church and you're out there sitting there right now saying, boy, I wish I could flip this channel. And I wonder, how many of y'all really wish you could change the channel when I'm preaching? Don't answer that question, amen. We're not good listeners. Therefore, we got to be intentional. We have to be deliberate. I see some people, when I'm preaching, sitting on the edge of their seat. I see this a lot. Somebody gets in their way, man, they got to get around them. Sitting on the edge of the seat, hungry, taking notes, writing in their Bible, highlighting in their Bible. They're hungry. They're a good listener. We got to train ourselves to tune in. Because if you can, it's very easy for you to just come here, kick back, and get lost in la-la land. Be a good listener, but be supportive. I wish sometimes you could see what I see sometimes. When I look out there and I see what's going on some Sunday mornings, sometimes it's so encouraging. And y'all, sometimes it's not. I mean, think about it. Some people, they had too much going on Saturday night, and they kind of nodding off on Sunday morning. I know Terry Bobbitt, he's always praying for me, amen. Where's he at? You're here, there you are, and he's away. He's not praying for me right now. I need for you to go into prayer, amen. I love it when he prays. Others are looking around. They're really easily distracted, right? Any little thing can get them distracted. And, of course, sermon time is always the best time for what? A bathroom break, right? But can I tell you that's not very encouraging? And still others do everything but listen. What I've seen in the pews after you leave has been pretty amazing sometimes. I've seen some really good love notes, amen? I've seen some very artistic drawings. Mm-hmm. It looked like in one pew, man, somebody emptied out their purse. There's dirt and everything there, but a few little pencils and stuff like that. Looks like they dumped their purse out and was writing notes. But let me tell you something. If you're dialed in, if you're laser focused, not on me, but on the word of God that's coming out of my mouth, if you're not dialed in and you're nodding your head every now and then like you agree with the word of God, and if you give a hearty amen from time to time, I'm going to tell you, it'll let me know that you're still alive. Amen? Amen. That's what I'm talking about. I want some more of that. Amen? Let's have a discussion here. Amen. Right? So I want to encourage you. It's so encouraging when we can interact with one another. It's so inspirational when I see you tuned in, dialed in, laser focused on what God has got to say. And you know what? It makes me want to do my best for you. It does the same thing in your class, in your life group too. Same thing in your Wednesday evening Bible study. Man, with the kids, I got to say, hey, I want them laser focused. I'm sharing the word of God with you guys, right? But all of our teachers deserve that. So I want to encourage you, be supportive. Number six, you too ought to be open to the Holy Spirit of God. As a listener, as a student, you too ought to be open. You need to come here today. You need to go to your life group class. You need to go to your Wednesday evening class, ready, waiting, and expecting a word from God for you. Every time. Expect it every single time. I'm convinced that when you come to God's house expecting Him to speak to you, He will deliver every time. Every time. So I want to encourage you with this. It may be something that you're wrestling with all your life. And lo and behold, Brother Bill speaks about it. Lo and behold, it's the subject matter of your class. Understand this. Sometimes the Spirit leads you where you don't want to go. And sometimes the Spirit will tell you to do something you don't really want to do. So I want to encourage you. God has a word for you, and you need to be open to God's word for you. You know, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul had gone to this place called Berea. And I want you to hear what Paul said about those believers in that church at Berea. He said, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were fair-minded, more fair-minded than the ones in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness They came prepared. They received God's word. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether all these things were true. Friend, when you go home, you've got a sermon outline in your bulletin. Take that joker home and you mull over it this week. And you make sure that everything that I've spoken to you about, it comes straight from the Word of God. That'll be a great way, a great opportunity to have a devotional, right, all week long. And I love it because we keep track of how many bulletins we make, and we keep track of how many bulletins we pick up at the end of the service. And what I love to see is this. I pick up a bunch of bulletins. Actually, Mike Martin picks up most of them, but he stacks them up there, and I look through every one of them. Through half of them, the outline's missing. And I know what y'all are doing with that outline. You're putting it in your Bible, and I pray that you're taking the time to chew over it and mull over it to make sure that what you're hearing from this pulpit comes from the mouth of God. Now, we ought to be encouraged by these Bereans. We ought to become like these Bereans. We ought to receive the message with eagerness and examine the scriptures every day just like they did so that you'll know what's good and what's true. See, when we're grounded in biblical teaching, we understand that preachers, teachers, and listeners have a responsibility to biblical teaching. But listen, if you listen, say amen. Amen. All the grounding and all the responsibility means nothing if you do not apply biblical teaching. It means nothing if you don't put it in the flesh, if you don't put the rubber to the road. We got to apply biblical teaching. Paul told Timothy, apply God's word to your life. Do the job that God gave you. Here's what he said in verse 5 of chapter 4. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. How many of you know that you're all evangelists? You're all called to share the glorious good news of Jesus. How many of you know that every single one of you have a ministry? Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist, friend. I want to encourage you. What happens when we do that? When we do the work of the evangelist, when we fulfill our ministry, what happens? Well, friend, I'll tell you, when we really do the work of an evangelist, when we really fulfill our ministry, when the church really becomes all that she's designed to be, here's what happens. You ready for this? Say amen. Amen. Here's what happens. Changed and transformed lives. Changed and transformed lives. Now that, friend, is our responsibility. That is our responsibility. And I say too often, we lose that battle. We lose it sometimes, especially with our children. Too many children are growing up ignorant of the Word of God. And there's no one finger to be placed. It's all of our fault. They're growing up this way. So I want to encourage you, friend, to apply the Word of God first and foremost to your own life. Do the work of an evangelist, sharing the good news of Jesus with your child, with your grandchild. Fulfill your ministry. Discharge the duties that God has given you. Oh, man, and then make sure that we leave a lot of changed lives in our wake. Amen. That is the goal for the believer. You know, there's a leader speaker named John Maxwell, and he tells in his book, The Leader Within You, about the story of the building of the Great Wall of China. How many of y'all have heard of the Great Wall of China? Well, let me tell you about that wall. The Great Wall of China is 13,000 miles long. That's about four trips back and forth across the United States. 13,000 miles. It took 90 years to build it. From the years of 700 BC to about 20 BC. Crazy that it took that long to build that wall. They built that wall so high that nobody could ever get over it. They built the wall so thick that nobody could tunnel through it. They built this gigantic wall, and the wall still exists today. But do you know that those Chinese people, after they built the wall, they just kind of sat down behind it, and they felt like that their future was secure. And then in the first 100 years after they finished that wall, China was invaded 3 times. 3 times. And the enemy didn't come over the wall because the wall was too high. They didn't tunnel through the wall because the wall was too thick. So how'd they get in? Each time that China was invaded, the enemy came in through an unguarded gate. Those who were guarding the gate had been bribed by the enemy. And the enemy was able to invade China. And while the people of China sat comfortably behind the security and the safety of the wall, they failed to teach their children about morality. They failed to teach their children about patriotism. They failed to teach their children about the right thing to do. And so those children grew up, and they ended up selling out to the enemy. And the enemy was able to invade. So my question is this. If we here in America sit comfortably behind these walls of prosperity that we've been working all of our lives to build, and we sit in the convenience that we've enjoyed and all the comforts, but we fail to teach our children lessons of morality, integrity, and patriotism, let me tell you something. If we don't teach from the Word of God, our land is going to be invaded too, and the enemy won't have to fire a shot. People have asked me why I've been so next generation minded. And I think that's the very reason. I want my granddaughters to have a good future in our country. And I know, and I've learned through experience and through the Word of God, that the best way to make that happen is to get them biblical teaching. To get them biblical teaching. So let's make sure that we teach strictly by the Word of God. And I think that the primary reason we don't is because we don't know it well ourselves. It's hard to teach something you don't know, right? So let's make sure that we, as adults, stay grounded in the Word of God. Let's make sure, friends, that we are responsible as teachers and preachers and listeners and students. But let's make sure, more than anything, that we apply the Word of God. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There is no greater teaching tool than a good example. When they see the Word of God fleshed out in somebody's life, there's no more powerful tool to teach your children and the next generation. So let's make sure that our kids are in their life group every Sunday morning. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's make sure, friend, that our kids are being taught the Word of God on Wednesday. Somebody say amen. Amen. Can I tell you that their teacher is always ready? Their teachers are always ready to teach your child. Think of this. This faithful teaching that I'm talking about, it's free. It's free. It doesn't cost a nickel. The only thing it may cost you is some time to get your kid up here. It may cost you an hour or so after you get your belly full to get loaded up on some good biblical teaching that'll change your marriage, that'll change your family, that'll change your life, make you be a better evangelist, help you to fulfill your ministry. And the thing is, too, is whenever possible, man, these teachers, they'll go come and pick up your kid. I don't know how many kids that Kevin and Jennifer and Tim pick up week in and week out. But it's a bunch. You see, teaching God's word is just so much more than this simple devotion from time to time. Teaching them to apply the word of God, man, that's what changes lives. That's what really makes a difference. And can I tell you that God wants to change you? That God wants to change me? That God wants to make us into the people he designed us to be? And by surrendering our lives to him completely, that change can take place in every single one of us. So where do you stand in regards to the word of God? Is it just a book that collects dust at the house? I remember when I used to walk on my break at Transmart. One of the saddest sights I ever saw was a Bible stuck in the back window, collecting dust, and it was all curled up, crinkled up, hadn't been touched in who knows how long. Where do you stand with the Word of God? Remember this, if you don't apply it, it's got no power in your life. And can I tell you that God's Word tells us that every single one of us is a sinner? We know that by common sense, but it's also supported by the Word of God. Every one of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there are consequences to that sin. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is eternal death. That's right. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the Bible says. And then the Bible goes on to tell you why he would do such a thing. That he wasn't satisfied saying, I love you. He wanted to show you. And so he demonstrated his own love toward you, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For it is by grace we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, so that any man or woman could boast. It's a gift of God. Grace. And the Bible says that you can have that by confessing that Jesus is your Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead. In the most beautiful four words that I believe exist in the whole book of Romans, and you will be saved. Got to make it clear for Brother Bill. He's a hard head. Amen. You got to say it clearly. You will be. I can get that. Amen. And I share that word with everybody I know, trying to do the work of an evangelist, trying to fulfill my ministry. So how about you? Where do you stand with the word of God? You telling people about Jesus? What is your ministry? Do you know it? Do you want to know it? Every time that the Bible is preached or taught or read, it should be concluded with a decision. What am I going to do now that I've heard from God? What are you going to do now that you've heard from God? During this decision time, you can come to Christ and know that heaven is your home. That when your time on earth is through, you're going to be in heaven. You can know that today. You can walk out of this building different than you walked in. There may be something that's really been bothering you, and you've been carrying a burden that you have not been meant to carry. I'd love to pray with you about that and release it and place it once and for all at the foot of the cross. If you're ready to follow through in believer's baptism, what a great opportunity to listen to the word of God, not Bill. Listen to the word of God and say, I need to do that. Jesus commanded it. I'm going to do it. And that ongoing communication about, well, do I have to be baptized or not? I don't care. Jesus told me to do it. I'm going to do it. End of story, right? Maybe it's high time that you become an official member of the church. You've been coming. You might as well just go ahead and say, hey, I want to be a part of this family, officially and once and for all. What a great opportunity today to make that call, to make that decision. But whatever the Lord is speaking to you about through his word, I pray that you'd use this decision time wisely and you just come into alignment with what God wants you to do today. Okay? Let me pray for you. Father, you are an amazing God, and I'm so grateful for your amazing word. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus today that great and mighty things are going to occur in this decision time. Lord, this past Wednesday, we saw this altar full of young people and children praying for the needs of really just one young man. And Father, I pray and ask, Lord, that that same sentiment, that same spirit be alive and well in every service that we have. Lord, I pray for those that are making decisions today. And Lord, I pray that if it's your desire for them to make those decisions public, Father, that they would be encouraged knowing that they are going to be received with open arms, with love and affection, compassion, and a desire to help them to become all that you've designed them to be. Lord, thank you for calling us to evangelism, calling us to spread the good news. Lord, thank you for calling us into ministry, every single one of us. Lord, help us to fulfill the ministry you've called us into. Lord, we love you today. And we're thankful for your constant blessings in our life, but there are none that are greater than the complete and utter incredible blessing of having a Savior who loved us and redeemed us from our sin. Thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bill. You can...